Good morning.
Good morning.
Dan, there are very few people in this room I've known you. I've known longer than you here. It's great to be back with you. Thank you so much for the invitation to be back. It was last time I was here, you were in 1 John. I understand that you're through 1 John, you're through 2 John, you have an open week before you do 3 John, so thanks for the opportunity to be with you. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and this morning I'd like to talk to you about a parable that Jesus told near the end of his ministry on his last journey to Jerusalem. It concerned events that were soon going to happen when he got there and the fate of the city thereafter. Now, we are fortunate in understanding this parable, in our study of it, because not long after Jesus told it, he gave us an object lesson that uses many of the same images and delivers the same message again. We'll read first the parable, that's in Luke 13, and then we'll read the object lesson in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll consider them together. Luke chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Then over to the object lesson that's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Now, Mark 11 records for us the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on what is called Palm Sunday. And in Mark 11 and verse 11, we read, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to him, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?' And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up at the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" May the Lord bless, giving us a good understanding this morning of his word. These two texts have obvious similarities. In both cases, there's a fig tree. In both cases, there's a fig tree that should be producing fruit but is not. And in both cases, there is either a threatened or pronounced judgment upon it. How should we understand this? What lessons should we take from it? Let's always remember that the parables of Jesus are recorded for us, but they are not told to us. There's a misconception often about the parables, that the parables were ubiquitous in Jesus' teaching, that they covered, that he always spoke in parables. That's not true. The parables are all very, very late in the ministry of the Lord. The last few months, certainly the last year. They all come at the end of his ministry, and they all come in a rush. He began speaking in parables in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, when they made a when they put him in a small boat, they pushed out a bit from the land. And when he began speaking in parables, the disciples didn't know what to make of it. They said, "Why are you speaking in parables? Where did this come from? When did this start?" And he replied to them, "Blessed are your eyes." He told them that he was speaking in parables so these things would be hidden from those who were listening. And then he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It was their eyes that saw the truth in the parables. It was their ears that heard and understood the message. So when we come to the parables, we do well to ask the operative question, what did their eyes see in this object lesson? What did their ears hear in this parable? Now, you don't have to come to church very long to realize that we all talk in biblical images, in pictures. They are ubiquitous in our teaching. You know, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you, like me, have grown up in church, these are images you've heard 1,000 times, and for you, they have an immediate meaning. The parable in Luke 13 takes place in a vineyard, which for the disciples would have had an immediate meaning. For a vineyard is one of the most used, most often illustrated, most often repeated illustrations in the Old Testament scripture. This is an image that they would have heard 1,000 times. This is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it out and cleared its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done for it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." Or here it is, here is the psalmist in Psalm 80. "Restore us, O Lord, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. For you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted." Likewise, Jeremiah chapter 12 speaks of the upcoming invasion of the Gentile nations as the trampling of God's vineyard. Think of how many times in the parables the image of a vineyard is used, whether it is the parable of the disappointed workers who went to work in a vineyard, or the parable of the wicked tenants who leased a vineyard. What's the meaning of this image? How would the disciples have taken it? Well, fortunately, we don't have to suppose, we don't have to imagine, we don't have to theorize. We're told expressly in Isaiah chapter 5, "The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, a vine that was brought out of Egypt." Indeed, in Matthew 21, now Matthew 21 is the parable of those wicked tenants. It seems that Jesus, in telling that parable, is intentionally tracking the language of Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, we said, the Lord planted a vineyard. And Jesus said that the landowner planted a vineyard. And Isaiah said he made a wine press. And Jesus said in the parable said, and the man made a wine press. In Isaiah 5, he built a tower. Jesus said in the parable, the man built a tower. If you grew up in church, there are pictures you've heard 1,000 times. For them, this was an image that they had heard 1,000 times. If there's a man who's planted a vineyard, especially a vineyard with a wine press and a tower, that's an image they've grown up with. They know immediately that the vineyard is Israel. Now, in this vineyard, there's a fig tree. And the fig tree should be bearing fruit, but it's not. And for 3 years, the owner has come expecting fruit from this tree and has been disappointed. What should we take the fig tree to symbolize, and why the reference to 3 years? In Mark 11, we read that on what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and headed for the temple. And there we read, he looked around at all things and went out to Bethany with the 12. The next morning, returning to Jerusalem, Jesus saw a fig tree from afar, and the tree had leaves. And being hungry, Jesus went close to see if it had any figs. And it did not. And in an act unique to his years on earth, Jesus cursed that tree and it withered and died. That should very much get our attention. This event is singular in the life of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else in the Gospels anything like it. This is the one and only time when Jesus ever cursed anything. This is the one and only time when Jesus ever acted in power to destroy anything. Seems so much out of character. He who is so gentle and lowly of heart that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering flax he will not quench. Do good to those who hate you, he said. Bless those who curse you. That's what he said. That's what he did, even in his hour of greatest suffering. But here, Jesus curses. And Jesus acts in immediate judgment. What was it about that fig tree that brought out such a strong response? Was it just an impulsive act of frustration and anger, you know, just taking it out on the fig tree? Maybe because it was a Monday morning. Well, actually, we would call it a Monday morning. It was the day after Palm Sunday, so it was a Monday morning. And there are some Mondays when I get up and I'm in a bad mood and I'm just waiting for something to go wrong so I can vent some outrage. And this is when it's good to be a lawyer, because you can just sue somebody. But Jesus Christ does not have a bad day. He blesses one day, he blesses the next, and it would be foolish to just dismiss this as an anomaly. Instead, Jesus is giving his disciples an object lesson, just as he told them about that parable. And it's all about the temple that they visited the day before and that they were returning to. Now, we should not miss that Jesus was hungry, same way you and I are hungry. He partook of flesh and blood. He was made like us in all ways except sin, so that he sympathizes with our infirmities. Never think that because he is the Son of God, his life in the flesh was easy or could be easy. Jesus of Nazareth acted in power to relieve the sufferings of many. Never once would he do it for himself. When the multitude was hungry, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. But when he was hungry, after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, he would not command the stones to be made bread. So here, there's a real physical hunger. But it was more than that, or at least it demonstrates more than that. Jesus Christ had a spiritual hunger. He taught his disciples, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not merely recognize righteousness, not merely appreciate it, but hunger and thirst after it. Jesus hungered for that food. He hungered to see righteousness. He hungered to see the will of God done upon the earth. And he wasn't finding it in the temple. We read in Isaiah 5, he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of despair. Jesus saw this fig tree from afar, and the tree was full of leaves. A fig tree full of leaves should also have figs. So Jesus goes to see if he can find any fruit on it. He goes close to the fig tree, just like he went into the temple and looked around at all things. Seen from afar, the temple looked like it had fruit. But on inspection, Jesus found none. Nothing but leaves. Lots and lots of fig leaves. You know, there's an event in the Bible concerning fig leaves that is so famous that the phrase, "that's just a fig leaf," survives today to mean a flimsy excuse to cover up a serious problem. Back in Genesis chapter 3, way back in Eden, Adam and Eve kept the garden that God had planted. They lived in innocence. They were naked. It meant nothing to them. But when they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked, and they went and got what? Fig leaves. And they made coverings for themselves. And even today, we use the phrase, "that's just a fig leaf," to indicate some poor attempt to cover up a serious problem. Well, religion is a poor attempt to cover up a serious problem. Sin is a serious problem. And after all, it has killed almost every person who's ever lived upon the earth. And our separation from God because of sin is a serious problem, and it demands a serious response. And so this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. God put no limit on that mission. If you are a sinner, Jesus Christ came to save you. For God desires that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the God who said that he would have mercy upon whom he decides to have mercy, decided to have mercy on everyone. If you're a sinner, then when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for you. For we read that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God would taste death for everyone, that he himself is the propitiation, the payment of our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And when you, by faith, believe in Jesus, God forgives your sin, imputes unto you the righteousness of Christ Jesus, imputes the obedience of Christ unto you, and you are passed from death unto life to live in the newness and fullness of life. It took all of the Godhead to do that. Father, Son, and Spirit in coordination together. Now compare that, the coordinated work of the Godhead, the death, the blood, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Compare that to what's going on at the temple, which is one big religious show. Pharisees made long prayers. Scribes pontificated on Solomon's porch. What I will politely call the fundraising activities pumped money through its programs. People went through the routine of observance. The temple in Jerusalem was just like that fig tree that Jesus saw on the road. It had nothing but leaves, trying to cover up a serious problem. From afar, the tree looked healthy. From afar, it looked alive. There was a lot going on. There were a lot of leaves. There certainly must be fruit. But on close examination by the Son of God, he found nothing but leaves, the fig leaves of religion, trying to cover up our nakedness and our sin. In our parable in Luke 13, there's a fig tree in the midst of a vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. The fig tree the most prominent of the plants, the one you can really see from afar, is just like that object lesson, and I suggest to you is the temple and its complex, towering over the city of Jerusalem, shining magnificently in the sun. The owner of the vineyard, the Lord God of Israel, is expecting fruit from this tree. The tree has no value to the owner without fruit. The leaves are worthless to the owner. For the tree to have value, for the tree to have purpose, it must have fruit. And Jesus notes in this parable that for 3 years in particular, the owner's been expecting fruit. Why the detail about 3 years? Well, I expect you know. The ministry of Jesus Christ lasted 4 years upon the earth. From the baptism of John until his death was 4 years. The best chronology we have of it is in the Gospel of John, because John records how Jesus would come to the temple for the feasts. The first year of his ministry, he came to the temple, which recorded in John chapter 2. And he drove out those who made money on religion. This actually happened numerous times. It's always presented as sort of one event. It happened numerous times in Jesus' ministry. And the owner of the vineyard expected fruit. But instead of fruit, there was a challenge. What sign do you show us, they said. And the tree was barren. The second year, Jesus came again to the temple. It's recorded in John chapter 7. My doctrine is not mine, he said, but of him who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know whether this is from God or not. If anyone is really interested in knowing the Lord, he'll know the truth of what I'm saying. And the owner of the vineyard expected fruit. And the people said, you have a demon. You are crazy. And the tree was barren. In the third year, Jesus came again to the temple. Now, we read that earlier in the meeting from John chapter 10. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And the owner of the vineyard expected fruit. And instead, there was violence. The Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus said, I've done many good things. For which one of these good things are you going to stone me? And so for after 3 years, the owner decides to cut the tree down. Why does it encumber the ground? Just as John the Baptist had said, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. If the fig tree produces fruit, it is useful and profitable. But if it doesn't, it's worthless, and actually it's less than worthless. You see, a fig tree needs a lot of water, and its roots spread out. And its roots suck up for itself all the water in the ground that could be nourishing the small vines. A fig tree will block the sunlight. Its leaves will block the sunlight from the vines. And a fig tree will give home to the birds of the air, who will make their nests in the tree and will pick off the grapes in the vineyard. History, both old and new, teaches us that there is great danger in big religious institutions. There are some that have borne fruit, praise the Lord, but there are others, and there are too many. And they suck up for themselves huge resources and huge wealth that could be out nourishing the small vines of the local churches and ministries, or whose traditions, or whose rituals, or whose superficial appeal unto prosperity can block the light of the gospel from the leaves of the vine that need that light. And there are even some where ungodliness has found a home and where the birds of the air make their nests in their branches and pick off the fruit. A fig tree cannot be a neutral addition to this vineyard. It is either producing fruit of itself or it's hindering the rest of the vineyard that does. It's been there for 3 years. Cut it down, says the owner. But the keeper of the vineyard, who in the parable is Jesus Christ himself, says, give it one more year. Give it one more chance. I personally will care for this tree. I will dig around it. I'll break up the hard ground around it. I'll aerate the soil. And I will dung it. I will pour in the hot, rich manure, the rich nutrients. I'll do all that I can for that tree. If it bears fruit, good. And if not, then you can cut it down. And so Jesus of Nazareth came one final time to the great temple in Jerusalem. And again, he drove out those who merchandised in the temple. Those who saw the piety and the spiritual need of others as a way to make money and a lot of it. He was doing the hard work of breaking up the hard ground, the packed ground of that tree. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. He saw them and he taught them and he healed them. And people flocked in to listen and they hung on his words. He was pouring the richness of the nutrients and the goodness of his teaching into that tree. Are there any events in Scripture that you really would want to be there? Danny, I remember you saying it was for you, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Are there any place you like? This might not be number one for me, but boy, this is high. This is high on my list. It is a day that I close my eyes to see and would so much like to know when at least for one day the temple was what God wanted it to be. We talked in the meeting this morning about the presence of God being in a place and how good it was to be there. This was a day when the temple was what God wanted it to be, what he wants our churches to be, what he wants my life to be, cleansed and pure and full of goodness and truth, and the poor and the lame coming to the gospel, and the Christ himself as your teacher, the moral glory of the Son of God filling the temple like the Shekinah of old. If ever it was going to bear fruit, if ever it was going to bear fruit unto repentance and bear fruit unto righteousness, this would be the time. And it lasted one day. And then the rot was back. The chief priests wanted to arrest him. The Pharisees and Herodians tried to catch him in his words. The Sadducees argued with him. And when Jesus left the temple that day, its doom was sealed. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Your house is left to you desolate, angry, empty. There was a time when the Spirit of God resided in Solomon's temple, but no more. There was a time when the glory of God filled this place, but it doesn't anymore. Just this day, the Son of God had graced this place with his teachings, his miracles, and his presence. But now he was leaving too. The temple was full of people, but desolate of the presence of God. A tree full of leaves, but without fruit. And notice the words, your house. When Jesus came into the temple, he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. I can almost see him as he points with scorn. that the great wall of separation that forbade the Gentiles to come close. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Israel had somehow decided that the words a house of prayer meant a place to make money, and the words for all nations meant Jews only. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now it's your house. And Jesus leaves it to them. A tree full of leaves and barren of fruit had brought forth the strongest possible reaction from the Son of God. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And in one day, the tree dried up from the roots and withered away. The show of religion and the business of religion in the temple brought out the same anger. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that will not be thrown down. And within one generation, the temple, and with it the city, was gone. The Roman general and later Emperor Titus determined to destroy Jerusalem and end forever the rebellion of the Jews against Rome. And so he planned and he waited. And he waited until the Passover season so that there were hundreds of thousands, indeed millions of people in Jerusalem. And then he clamped a siege around the city with three Roman legions letting no one out. More than 1 million Jews died in the siege and the attack that followed. The city was put to the torch and the temple was thrown down almost stone by stone, some of which still lay today where they fell 2,000 years ago. The treasures of the temple were carried to Rome, and if you go there, you can see Titus's Ark of Triumph proclaiming his victory. The historian Josephus was an eyewitness to the destruction. In his words, it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground that there was nothing to make those who come thither believe that Jerusalem had ever been inhabited. And to this day, visitors, both Jews and Gentiles, gather at one small wall, which they think maybe, might, possibly, could be something left of the great structure, the great tree that was full of leaves, that withered from the root, until the Lord God used the axe of the Roman legion to clear it away. My brothers and sisters, we are wise to heed this account, this miracle of destruction and this parable of disappointment, because respectfully, that fig tree is what churches, both large and small, can become. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, I know your works. I know you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Jesus told another parable about a Pharisee and a publican. You might remember that parable. They went up to the temple to pray. Jesus said the Pharisee prayed with himself. And my father, Alan, could never talk about that chapter without pointing out that the Pharisee prayed with himself. And that sometimes a Christian can pray with himself or herself as though, you know, it's just all about us. The Pharisee prayed with himself that he wanted to thank God that he was not like other men. And he thanked God that he was not like that rotten, no good publican over there. And nobody reads that parable and likes the Pharisee. And it's easy for me to read that parable and look at that rotten, no good Pharisee over there and think, Lord, I'm really glad I'm not like him. We have to be careful that we're not like that Pharisee. That we don't look at Israel and Jerusalem of Jesus' day and think how much better we are than they. We cannot be prideful lest we fall into the same error, that we fall into the same condemnation. Paul wrote to the Romans that if branches were broken out off, that we would be grafted in. We should not be haughty. We should not boast ourselves against the branches, but we should fear, because if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. The temple in Jerusalem was a large, well-organized, very well-run religious operation. It had extensive activity. It was well attended. It had a loyal following. It had an established financial model that pumped the needed funds through its program, and its fame was international. And all those things of themselves are good. It is important for a church to have a strong trunk of organization, and I praise the Lord for Christians here, Christians at my home, Forge Road Bible Chapel in Baltimore, who do the hard work of organization, of making things stand up straight. Thank you, those of you who do that. Thank you for doing that. It's right for a church to have a solid root system of funding. And I joy to tell people that at Forge Road, and I know here, we have no fundraising initiatives. We don't even take an offering, and yet we have enough and more for our ministries. It is good for a church to have branches of reach. The history of Woodside has great branches of reach, reaching to various mission fields. We were you were talking this morning about those from India, missions to South America. I joy whenever I go somewhere and someone asks me what seminary I graduated from, and I tell them it was Woodside Chapel Sunday School. It's essential to have leaves of activity. It's a virtuous thing to be seen from afar. But Jesus said, it is by their fruit you will know them. Not by their leaves, not by their branches, not by their trunk will you know them, but by their fruit. The test is not whether the tree can keep itself alive. The trunks, the roots, the leaves can keep the tree alive. The test is whether it will feed others, to be more than life-sustaining, but to have the spiritual fruit that is life-giving. And may this always be such a place, that the Lord finds here the fruit of repentance, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, of the love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Jesus said to his disciples that they would bear fruit, and that the fruit might remain. Isaiah uses his image of the vineyard again in chapter 27 of his prophecies, what we call chapter 27. He wrote of a day when the Lord arises and gathers Israel one by one from the lands and restores them as a nation. And so, says Isaiah, it shall be a vineyard of red wine, and the Lord himself will keep it and water it and care for it night and day. In that day, he will not delegate the care of the vineyard to faithful vine dressers, as in Matthew 21, but the Christ himself will care for the Lord's vineyard. The sovereign grace of God will overcome even the most stubbornness, the greatest stubbornness and sin of men. But even more than us taking this lesson corporately, I need to take this message personally. If my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then I have to look and ask about this temple. I need to ask myself, and perhaps the Spirit of God asks you, am I bearing fruit or am I just sprouting leaves? Is there ongoing progress towards the fullness of the man God wants me to be, or just profession? Is there service for others, or just words? Is what I do effective unto edification and unity, or am I just up here filling up time and space? Maybe you have leaves that can be seen from afar, but does the Son of God find fruit when he comes for a closer look? You know, maybe we would rather have Jesus view our Christian lives from afar. Maybe my Christian life looks better the further away you stand. But the Son of God, who saw a tree with leaves, will come close to see if there is any fruit on it. And so let us take this exhortation as we read in Colossians, that we should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thank you so much for your invitation to be here. Thank you for listening to me today. Let's pray. And it's 12 o'clock and our meeting will be over. Our Father, we give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look upon ourselves, we look at ourselves and we take his words personally. We take his words to ourselves. That we would, in the midst of the leaves of our activity, bear spiritual fruit unto edification, unto unity, unto the testimony of your Son, unto the building up of your church. Father, we pray for the testimony here. I pray for the testimony at Forge Road, that you would give us an open door in this neighborhood for the preaching of the gospel, that there would be many who would be saved, that you would open the hearts of men and women to know and understand the truth, that we would together with one voice and one mind glorify your Son and live with joy in him, that we would say in truth, as we thought this morning, how good it is to come to a place, to come together, knowing that we ourselves built up the house of God. We give you our thanks in his name, committing ourselves and this day and our activities unto you. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you this Sunday. Thank you for listening.